Good evening, everyone. So we are in the Kings, but I am going to test you because I wasn't here for the last month. Catch me up on what we went over in the time of my absence.
Anywhere, just I don't think we needed to go in order, so just maybe starting last week. Ahab, what about Ahab?
He was a bad man.
Would you call him a dirtbag, Mike? Okay. Yeah, he was one of the horrible kings of Israel, and he went. What it says about him in his introduction is he considered the sins of Jeroboam as if they were nothing, and did more evil than all who came before him. So he was an unprecedented idolater, really. I mean, that's what it comes down to. He was just unprecedented in his idolatry and really brought that into Israel. It had been, you know, roughly 60, 70 years from the time he Jeroboam had started the tradition of the two of Jeroboam's worship. And so they were far enough away from God, 60 years, where the next step was even deeper and darker into sinfulness and idolatry. So, yeah, that was definitely a major element of Ahab. Who's another king that stands out?
Rehoboam.
What stands out about Rehoboam to you?
Had an opportunity with the kingdom to continue it, to be prosperous, and he decided to do his own thing, not take the advice of wise counsel that he had, and ended up having a pretty big demise on the kingdom.
Yeah, so Rehoboam, he became king, and it says he was a young man, but he was 40, and so I don't cut him too much slack, you know. That's not too young to be able to make some good decisions. At that point in life, you got to be able to make a few good decisions. You should know to listen to counsel and things. And Rehoboam just, he was very foolish in his approach. Now, he was already sabotaged. God said, your son is the one who's going to see the kingdom divided. And God had already promised Jeroboam 10 of the kingdoms. So that all happened before Rehoboam. However, the way Rehoboam went about it, he really did expedite the, you know, maybe it could have been like Saul, where David was made king, but there was another, you know, 30 years or something before David became king. Rehoboam may have been the kingdom split, but at the end of his reign or something, but he made some bad choices up front. And it just shows you the foolishness, following foolishness and being self-willed, what that leads us to. So yeah, Rehoboam, he was a significant historical king in the sense that he presided over the split of the two kingdoms. And that split really changed the course of the history of Israel and how it went. And in a sense, it preserved Judah for a time. But the kings we're going to be getting in tonight are actually the ones who start leading Judah into the same idolatry that Israel had been in for a while. And one of the things that I think Ezekiel talks about it. I think possibly Isaiah talks about this. But they compare Israel and Judah as two sisters. Israel's the older and Judah's the younger. And the older sister was rebellious from the beginning. But the younger sister had a chance to look at her older sister and what happened and still went and did it. So that's really what you have going on there. And instead of like Melanie, for instance, she's always been someone to learn by watching other people and not doing those things. So she takes wisdom from observation of what other people do. And a lot of people are that way. That's a much better way to be than the guy who looks at what someone else does. Oh, that looks like it hurt. I'm going to try. You know, like, and so Judah kind of went along with what Israel was doing, even though they saw the result, and they actually opposed the result for quite a while. Yeah. So another significant king, a good king. Yeah, so we have two, Asa and Jehoshaphat. And both of those men were actually good kings. And in fact, interestingly enough, Israel doesn't have a good king. They have less bad kings, but they don't have good kings. Where in Judah, from time to time, you get a guy who says, I'm going to be like David. And they actually seek to serve the Lord. They seek to reverse idolatry in their kingdom. There was some idolatry established by Solomon in the very beginning. So Asa and Jehoshaphat are both good kings. Jehoshaphat will make an appearance for us tonight. Asa, he was just a good man. To me, I feel like he's pretty solid. Now, he had some pride issues towards the end of his life. And in the beginning, this phenomenal victory over a million-man army. And God gave him the victory. But towards the end of his life, there was a threat. And instead of seeking the Lord, he sought out alliances. And God gave him some sickness because of the alliances he sought out. And then it says he didn't even pray to God for his sickness. He sought out the help of physicians. So towards the end of his life, Asa, his faith waned a little. Jehoshaphat, he seems a little bit different. He seems like kind of short-sighted in ways, but overall a godly man. He's the guy where, I don't remember the other king's name, but it was Ahab on one of them. He's like, is there not a prophet of God we can seek? Because Ahab had all his 100 prophets, and they were all saying, go to war, you're going to win. And he's like, is there not a prophet of God we can seek? And Ahab says, yeah, there's one, but I don't like him. He always says bad things about me. So they call Micaiah, and he comes, and then he says, oh yeah, go to war, you're going to win. And Ahab says, did I not tell you always speak the truth to me? And he's like, all right, don't go, you're going to die. So anyway, that's the one time Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet of God? And then tonight, with Joram, I believe he's going to war with Joram, and he says the same thing. Is there not a prophet of God we can seek? And Elisha is the one who comes up. So that at least gets us caught up a little bit in kind of the series of kings. Tonight I want to cover three. We're going to do Joram of Israel. So here's what I've done to help clarify, because last week I think Jim taught about Ahaziah of Judah, and now there's Joram of Judah. Is that right? Other way, Israel. I'm tracking with you. I'm just saying it wrong. Ahaziah of Israel, and then he didn't get to Joram of Israel, but now we're going to talk about Joram of Judah and Ahaziah of Judah tonight. So, it's just, this is where the kings, the lineage of the two different lines of kings gets a little confused, because there's a lot of guys with the same name, and they overlap, they like reign at the same time, so it's really easy to get mixed up. So I spelled the names differently for our purposes, at least as a visual cue to me, so I don't get them mixed up. And in fact, the Bible uses this spelling on both of them, and uses the other spelling on both of them, so I just chose. Julie? Yeah, and they were all mixed up. Yeah, you're exactly right. And that just makes it more confusing as well. Yes. And it's interesting, like Joram, the name of the name means exalted by Yahweh. So it makes sense that Judah would use that name. Why is Israel using a name like that? It doesn't quite make as much sense because they may be still called their God, Yahweh, even though they redefined who he was. So I think that's a lot of times what you're seeing in there over there as well. So Joram of Israel, 2 Kings chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3 here. It says, now Joram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So here, just going into it, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. What is the sin of Jeroboam? Mason? What's the sin of Jeroboam? Oh, okay, that's all right. That's all right. Does anyone else know? Avery? Yeah, that's exactly right. So Jeroboam was afraid if his nation went to worship in Jerusalem, that they would become loyal to Rehoboam again during that visit to Jerusalem and end up rebelling against him and killing him. Even though God had given him a promise, that's not going to happen. But that's what he was concerned about. So in order to make it easier, as Avery says, to serve God, he set up an idol in Bethel and an idol in Dan. And so that's the southern and the northern borders of his kingdom, and said, worship here. So that's the sin of Jeroboam. So Joram clung to the sin of Jeroboam, which means he held to the traditional worship in Israel. He did not go along with the Baal worship, at least not in the beginning of his reign. We'll see later on. Actually, was Ahaziah before, right? And Ahaziah was... Okay, so that was actually a question I wanted to ask. Verse 2. What may have influenced Joram not to follow Baal at the beginning of his reign? Yeah, God just did a pretty significant work. First, Ahaziah falls through a lattice and gets injured and sends some messengers out to go ask Baal of Ezer or something like that. But he sent his messenger to go find out what Baal says about him. When they're heading out, Elisha meets them and says, is there not a God in Israel that you have to go all the way out there to find out what the Lord says? He's like, because of this, he's not going to heal. He's going to die. So, and then, he sends out envoys to Elisha He sends out envoys to Elijah, and those envoys, and what Elijah says, if I'm a prophet of God, let fire consume them. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And then they send another next 50 guys. If I'm a prophet of God, let fire consume them. And so, they're coming to him in a disrespectful manner. The last guy, he comes begging for the life of his men. And so Elijah gets up and answers him and says the same. I mean, pretty much tells him what he already said. But anyway, that would leave an impression on me. Ahaziah was also cursed Ahab was cursed, and Ahaziah fell under that. So he died, had no offspring. So his brother took the throne, and now we see his brother rising to the throne. But at least his brother didn't go after the Baals. That's at least a mark in his favor, although not saying much because he was still a sinful man. He was an evil king. In 2 Kings chapter, I think I'm going to skip 2 Kings 1 through 4. I think that's not necessary right now. So in verse 4, 2 Kings 3, verse 4, Mesha, king of Moab, rebels against Israel. So there had been a standing... Moab really, for almost 200 years, was subjugated to the United Kingdom and now Israel, the northern kingdom. But when Ahaziah and Ahab dies, I think Ahab is the one who died but caused him to rebel. He decides, we're not doing it anymore. and stop sending the payment that they pay every year for their protection. So Moab had to send 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool on them. So that's a lot of animals. If you think 200,000 animals is a lot of animals, that's a pretty burdensome thing. So they rebel, and Joram, he decides, we're going to go ahead, we're going to build a alliance between Israel, Judah, and Edom, and that we're marching out, we're going to go fix the problem with Moab, because Moab's rebelling. So they go out there, they march against Moab, and they cross a desert or a wasteland of some sort. In verses 8 through 10, it says, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit. This is for 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 now. They made a circuit, 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called 3 kings to give them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So here, they're going out to make war. They're suffering. They try to cross this wasteland with no water, and their animals, they're weak. You know, 7 days without water, you're weak. If you meet your enemy in that state, you're not up for a fight. So they're having some trouble, and they're concerned, Joram's particularly, saying, we're out here in the desert to die, to be handed into the king of Moab. So Jehoshaphat, a godly man, says, hey, let's talk to a prophet. Let's inquire of God on this. Maybe they should have done it before they crossed the desert, but, you know, better late than never. Sometimes I think maybe we make that same mistake, where we move forward with something, and then we realize, maybe I should have prayed about that first. That's what he does. They get Elisha, and Elisha comes, and in verse 12, he says, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down with him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do we have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father, to the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these 3 kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you or see you. So here Elisha, he's the prophet. And it's interesting because you see Elisha do a lot of things Elijah did, but in a lot more flair. In this case, we're seeing him just, he's looking the king in the face and saying, you aren't worth my time, Bubba. Like, I mean, he's just like, his courage and his, you know, he's totally disconnected with being enthralled with politics and leadership and all that stuff. And he just, I serve God. I am way more impressed with the person who has authority over me than any of you kings. However, I regard Jehoshaphat. I just think that's kind of an interesting thing. He's kind of turning it around, like whose presence honors who in this scenario. But he says, I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat the king, or I would not look on you or see you. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. What do you make of that? That verse just kind of... What do you make about that? Yeah. To me, it's an interesting insight into how the prophets worked. Who else used music and prophesied? David. In fact, when he played, it soothed the spirit of Saul. A lot of his psalms, which are inspired, were written as songs. You know, so anyway, it's just kind of an interesting thing. I don't understand it. I don't know any more details about it. But to me, this is just an interesting detail to add into the story. His prophecy came in conjunction with music in some way. Verse 16. Thus he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches, For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley will be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. I just think this is interesting as well. So they go, Jehoshaphat's there. Elisha hears the word of the Lord. He's like, all right, dig some trenches. Now, guys who have been 7 days without water probably aren't super keen on digging trenches. But you dig trenches, you're not going to see any weather. But those trenches will be full of water. And it's going to be enough to water your whole army. That's a lot of water. So God performs this miracle. And then what he says is, this is a small thing to the Lord. Hardly worth mentioning. You know, the reality is providing water for an army is something that the Lord can do any way he chooses. It's not work for him. It's not difficult. Nothing's really difficult for him. You know, one of the impressive things when we went through a couple years ago, the evidences is we look at the universe and the distance between the stars and the size of the galaxies and all the planets and all the details of all that stuff, and we're amazed at how much and how big and how distant it all is. And God did that in a day with a word. It didn't tax his abilities. And it just makes you rethink about, well, God's bringing forth water. Now, one of the things he's doing is he's showing the king of Edom and the king of Israel, if you followed me like Jehoshaphat follows me, I can provide for you. I could be your king, God. And so a lot of these things, what it really circles around to, is you just see the Lord showing what faithfulness produces. And even Elisha saying, if I didn't have regard for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you. That also shows the significance of having that faith relationship with God. So you really see a lot of these things coming out as they're moving forward in this. And you see God saying, this is a small thing. The other thing I'll do is I'm going to deliver Moab into your hand. So in the morning, the Moabites wake up. They see all this. They're probably not expecting water on the ground. So what they see is the field covered in red. From the reflection of the light, they interpret it as the field covered in blood. These armies fought against each other. Let us go to the spoil. So when you're going to the spoil, you know, you're going to have guys buckling on their swords and stuff, but they're not prepared for a fight necessarily. They're prepared to go that a work has been done, and they're cleanup crew. That's kind of the thinking that they had going. They went out there, met an army that was refreshed, ready for battle. And they were, you know, lost that initial engagement. The city was surrounded, and Moab was under siege. The king of Moab, named Mesha, in the commentary already, they used a word I don't use normally. He made a sally against Edom. It basically took 700 guys and tried to push his way through. Edom held him back, so he retreated back into his fortress. And the king of Moab, Mesha, takes the son who's going to become king after him. They go to the top of the wall, highly visible, and he offers his son as a sacrifice to his god, Chemosh, or Chemosh. And the armies of Israel are so disgusted by what they see. You know, they already had plugged up their water, threw rocks in their fields, like cut down all their trees. They'd already ravaged the land the way God said to do it. And when they saw that, they're like, we're so disgusted they left. He lost the battle, clearly, but it's interesting that that was the impact of that sacrifice. Go ahead.
So, do you know what it means that can break, there can be wrath against Israel?
Yeah, so there's a couple ways. It could be on Israel, but that doesn't make sense to me because they didn't do it. They were doing what the Lord said to do. But I actually have an explanation for this, and this is actually this is what Josephus wrote about this in his book Antiquities of the Jews. He says, I'm not going to read the whole war. He gives an account of the war that pretty much parallels what the Bible account is. But it says, for he took his eldest son, who was to reign after him, and lifting him up upon the wall that he might be visible to all the enemies, he offered him as a whole burnt offering to God, whom when the king saw, they commiserated the distress that was the occasion of it, and were so affected in way of humanity and pity, they raised the siege, everyone returned to his house. So Jehoshaphat came to Jerusalem and continued in peace there, and outlived his expedition but a little time, and then died, having lived in all 60 years. So Josephus' interpretation of it, which is, I guess, if nothing else, a Jew familiar with Hebrew scriptures, his interpretation was a disgustingness, a pit, like, just, how could you be like that? And they turned and left. Which is interesting, because it's not too far down the road where you're going to see Israel and Judah doing these very things. And but they're not quite there yet. Here's another interesting thing I found. This is actually pretty cool to me. So this image here, this is, they call it the Moab stone, or the steel of Misha. Here's just a little note I read. A remarkable archaeological discovery. The Moabite stone, or the Mesha steel, contains Mesha's own record of this battle and other battles with Israel. On this stone, the Moabite king claimed to have been delivered from Israelite by his god Chemosh on this day. Though it is true that he was not captured at Kir Hareseth, and the Israelites withdrew, Israel and her allies were the real victors in this campaign. It's interesting that when he wrote about this, he viewed what he did with his son as his God delivering him. I don't know, it's just one of those things. You think about that, and I think about being so desperate and twisted in my belief system that I would sacrifice Mason in a losing battle. I don't know, that's just hard to stomach. And I imagine that would just be a disgusting thing to see, because he does it publicly. But according to their belief system, kind of required that from him. So this is kind of the great battle that comes up with Joram. And so finally, in 2 Kings chapter 9:22, here we see the end of Joram. And he kind of gets mixed in with a couple other things. So next week, I'm not 100% who's teaching, but next week Jehu will be on the menu. So we'll be talking about him. And so this will all be covered again. But God basically commissions Jehu to be an avenger against the house of Ahab. So Jehu begins basically seeking out and killing Ahab's family. First with Ahaziah of Israel, Joram. He goes after Joram, and Ahaziah of Judah happens to be there, which is going to be one of the guys we talk about. He goes for Joram, and Joram, he's like, Jehu, is at peace? And so first he sends out a messenger, and Jehu says, follow me, or follow me or I'll kill you. So the first guy gets behind him, the next messenger gets behind him, then Joram goes out, Jehu is at peace, and what does Jehu say? Verse 22, this is 2 Kings 9:22. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? So Joram reigned about and fled and said, Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. So that's the end of Joram. So you see this battle. He reigned for about 8 years, I believe, or 12 years. And he's struck down by Jehu as Jehu avenges the house of Ahab. But I won't go too much into that, because next week we'll see what happens there. But that's the end of Joram. He's struck down. And Jehu's family, that's the end of the, I don't know what they would call, but the dynasty of Ahab. I don't know if they'd call it Ahabitic or whatever it would be. But the dynasty of Ahab is over with that arrow shot. And now there's going to be a new dynasty reigning in Jerusalem, in Israel. So we're going to go ahead and switch gears a little bit to the south, looking at Jehoram in Judah. So there's not much about him, but Jehoram in Judah, he was not a good guy. Look in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. And this is one of those things where we're seeing the short-sightedness of Jehoshaphat a little bit here. Because, let's just go and read this. 2 Kings 8, starting in verse 17. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as all the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So here, we just kind of see he was married to the daughter of Ahab. Now, if we backed up a few chapters, let me just see if I can find this. In 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, it talks about how Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab through marriage. Likely this marriage. So Joram didn't have a choice in the matter, but he was married to Jezebel's daughter. Jezebel's daughter was a chip off the old block. So, you know, but you think about Jehoshaphat, he's a godly man. If you're a godly man, what kind of wife or spouse do you want your child to have? Do you want to marry your child to the daughter of a cartel head? You know, I mean, we got like a Colombian cartel or something. They're importing narcotics from South America, and you say, "Yeah, I'm gonna seek an alliance with that guy. Let's go ahead and get my son married to that guy's daughter. How's that going to work out for my son? What are the chances of him being influenced to be part of a cartel at some point in the future?" You know, it seems like an obvious thing, but Jehoshaphat, he did it for his own benefit, but there's some short-sightedness here because this is the guy who's going to be the king after Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat knew that. This kid had been being groomed to be king. It says he was king because he was the firstborn. So there's an obvious reason. Jehoshaphat also, seeing the risk and seeing the horizon a little bit, he gives this guy the kingdom, but all his other sons, he puts them in places, he gives them money, he gets them all set up and comfortable, hoping that there's no inter-family rebellion or things like that. But he makes Joram king. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. What we're going to see here is, this is basically, this chapter is the story of Joram of Judah. So begins in the same way, he comes to power, but this gives a different detail of him coming to power. Verse 21, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Joram his son became king in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, and I'm not going to read the names, but there's several of them. All of these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Joram because he was his firstborn. Now when Joram had taken the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with a sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. That's pretty brutal. So I become king, I become comfortable, all those guys who my father set up and wanted them to have peaceful, okay, let's go kill them all. That's a cold-hearted guy. I mean, that is a cold move to just go slaughter your brothers with a sword. And he's securing power. But who's his counsel? Who's his wife? And she was a wicked woman. And who's her counsel? Jezebel. And Jezebel's still kicking around right now. And so Jezebel has at least pulling on the strings of power in the southern kingdom of well as well, and having influence. Because what business does Joram have following the sins of Jeroboam? That's not even their thing. So obviously the influence of Ahab's family is seeping in. And also with him, there's the influence of the Baals as well. Verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Isn't that interesting? This is one of those things where it just makes you stop and think that this is bad. This is a bad situation. And one of the things that's happening is the corruption of Israel is beginning to creep into Judah. Judah pretty much resisted it up until this point. Now it's beginning to come in and take hold. And God is watching it. And when it says God was not willing to destroy, what does that mean God thought the right course of action for them would have been to do?
To destroy.
That's right. But God was not willing to destroy because of his promise. That's a pretty powerful thought. You know, God's promise, when he makes a promise, he's going to hold to it. He promised David, and David is long dead. And yet, God is not willing to go against his word to a long dead, someone who's a faithful man. God's going to keep his word. He's going to hold a light in Judah. He's preserving the lineage of the Christ in doing this. Does it affect God in some way to watch the sinfulness and corruption spread of these people? It grieves God. It's not easy for him to do, but he keeps his promise even in those cases. That's one of those things, is we have some promises that God made us. And God will keep his promises if we're faithful. And his promises are conditioned. David's promise was not conditioned. It was just, here's what I'm going to do. But God is faithful to his promises, and we can trust in them. We don't have to wonder, is it going to happen or not? We know God will keep his promises. Jim?
It's not like God's just ignoring and pretending like this isn't happening. He's taking notes.
Yeah, and God doesn't dodge it either. You know, he says, here's what's happening. He acknowledges it, but he also says, but I'm going to keep my promise to David, even so. But I think this just is also for us. It's a reminder of God's faithfulness to his promises and his goodness. But then through this chapter, we'll see his sin highlighted and the Lord being merciful to it. So Edom rises up. He goes and fights against Edom. And verse 10, it says, so Edom revolted against Judah to this day. They were unsuccessful in pushing back the revolt. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord his God, the Lord God of his fathers. So Libnah is a direct result of him forsaking the God of his fathers. So the Lord isn't letting him get off scot-free. He's causing problems for his kingdom because of that. 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. So now here he's beginning purposefully to lead Judah into idolatry. So he's setting this up, causing them to do it. So verse 12. This is what I call the letter from Elijah. Elijah is in Israel. And one of the things I read, I thought was an interesting observation, I probably would go along with this, is Israel kicked out all the priests, kicked out all the faithful people in the beginning. There wasn't a lot of God's word floating around in Israel from its very inception because it was opposed to God in the sin of Jeroboam. Everybody went to Judah. So what one guy said is there was prophets up there because there weren't priests to teach, so there were prophets up there teaching the people about God. And you see that happening because that's one of Elijah's main jobs. He was a prophet in Israel. However, he's putting his fingers into Judean politics now in the fact that he's writing a letter to talk to Joram about his sin. So let's read this letter from Elijah. It says, a letter came to him. This is 2 Chronicles 21, verse 12. Then a letter came to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. That is a bad letter. So sometimes people look forward to getting letters. This is a bad letter. Now, in the past, when God has said things like this, what a lot of times do kings do in response? They repent. And how many times have we seen God relent from the evil? What happened with Ahab? Ahab repented when he heard what God said, and so God said, because he repented, I'm going to let this happen not in his lifetime. And you see that multiple times through the course of the kings. Joram did not repent. And then he had it happen to him. And something, it makes me think that it wasn't just painful to him. It was probably disgusting. Just judging by the end result of all this. So that he's going to get sick, his guts are going to come out of his body somehow. So that is not a good letter to get. Verse 16. Then the Lord stirred up against Joram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians, and they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So after all of this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain. And his people made no fire for him like the fire of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. That's pretty cold. No one even cared. It's like, get rid of this bum. So God really took his honor. What you see is almost a physical manifestation of what it is to lead people astray. What does it look like if I was going to see the heart of someone who does that sort of thing on the outside, exposed on their body? What does it look like? This wasting disease that's just disgusting, that no one wants to be around, and you're going to die without honor, and no one's even going to miss you. It's like just kind of exposing, what is sin really like? What is the impact of sin? And really, what is the impact of sin on my ability to stand in the presence of God? It's dishonoring. It's disgusting. It removes you from everything good. And you just see that impact here of his choices and the way he lived and his lack of repentance. and the end of his life. It was just without, and 8 years. That's not very long. I've been preaching for about 8 years. Seems like it's gone pretty fast. This is as long as he reigned, and he became king, a strong young man. He killed his brothers, brought in idolatry, all these things, died without honor. That was the course, that's the trajectory of this evil man. And the last king we want to talk about tonight, and this will be real quick and short, is Ahaziah of Judah. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also walked according to their counsel and went to Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram. And so we're going to get into this. So after Jehu kills Ahaziah, no, Joram of Israel, Ahaziah was right there. It's treachery, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah starts running away. Jehu says, shoot him with the arrows too. So they end up shooting him. He was injured, got away, but they tracked him down and killed him. So he was king for a year, and pretty much he was evil too, like his father. Interestingly, his mother was his counselor to do evil. And really, I feel like the only reason Ahaziah is mentioned here is to introduce Athaliah. Next week, I won't get to it this week. Athaliah was the queen of Judah, and she ruled in Judah for 6 years. And what happened with Athaliah and Joash, I believe, is the son who was preserved, it's pretty interesting. And there's actually quite a strong parallel to Jesus in there as well. It's kind of an interesting thing. She basically, grandma kills off the grandchildren in order to preserve her own power. So if you think a brother killing his brother is bad, how about grandma killing off the grandkids? That's about as bad as it comes. So if she was a counselor to her son to do evil, and she becomes a counselor of evil for herself, and so if you think about like the evil queen, Athaliah is the evil queen of Judah. So, but she's a ruling queen, not just a married to a king in this case. Any thoughts or comments before we close up for tonight? All right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer then.